God bless you. We'd like to appreciate the prayer that has went forward, and since you pray for me as I stand before you, we're always at a, we don't know what to preach from Sunday to Sunday, and you know, what subject is on your mind and on your heart throughout the week can vary from 1 minute to the next, or 1 hour to the next. We have a lot of different thoughts when you're meditating on God's Word and you're reading God's Word. There's a lot of different things to think about and consider. And so we just trust this will be of the Lord. I want to try to speak this morning on a very basic doctrine. I think a lot of you are should be very familiar with it, the doctrine of regeneration. But I think it's an important doctrine, as well as the other foundational doctrines that we find in God's Word, and it's one that we need to continually preach. Not that because you haven't heard it maybe, and not that you don't understand it, but we have young people here. We have people that are young to the faith. And so we'd be remiss if we just left off a lot of these doctrines and didn't speak on them. So we want to try to do that this morning and trust that the Lord being our guide. The doctrine of regeneration is a very much more important doctrine than perhaps we sometimes realize. It was the doctrine of regeneration that actually caused the split back in the early 1800s, the 1820s. It wasn't just the fact of missionary work. It was the purpose of doing that missionary work. The purpose, the split was because it felt like there was a gospel, that the gospel needed to be preached, and there was a gospel regeneration. And so that's what really created the great divide back in the 1800s, in the early 1800s. And so we see that division as big now as ever on the doctrine of regeneration. So some of the things we'd like to try to cover and use God's Word, the simple text, the simple reading of God's words to show us what that doctrine of regeneration. Now, when we talk about regeneration, we're talking about the Bible speaks about the new birth. That's what we're talking about that. We're talking about a quickening. And you hath he quickened, Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We're talking about a translation. We've been translated out of darkness and into the marvelous light and liberty of the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said in the first chapter of Colossians, that we've been translated, we've been moved over. So there's different terminologies that we use. One of the terminologies that we use that we've picked up down through the ages is the term effectual calling. It's also called a calling in the Bible, and we've called it an effectual calling. And the reason why we use the word effectual calling is because it is effective. That's what effectual means. It is an effective work. In other words, it gets done what it is intended to get done. And so therein is a big difference with what we believe or what the Bible says about the doctrine of regeneration and what many of Christendom has to say about the doctrine of regeneration. Most people will say that the process of being regenerated can sometimes often be years before somebody's completely gone through the process of regeneration. Y'all know, I'm glad you're shaking your heads no this morning. Because they say the Holy Ghost is just working in you and trying to get you to come down. And so here's this process of working. And I want you to see that there is a difference in conversion and regeneration. If we're not careful, we'll get the terminology, we'll get those subjects mixed up. Regeneration is not a long process. The regeneration is instantaneously. It's an instant thing. It's not waiting upon you, the sinner, to allow the working of the Holy Spirit within you to conjure up your own man-made desires to want to follow the Lord. If you have desire to want to follow the Lord, that and you want to go forward into that walk, that's conversion. And the only reason that you have a desire to be converted is because you're already born again. The Spirit of God is already in your heart. So There is a big difference in conversion and regeneration. I didn't mean to get on this subject necessarily, but let me explain to you just a few of the differences. Regeneration is immediate and it's one time. Conversion can be over time, and conversion's certainly more than just one time, isn't it? I mean, we need repentance and conversion often in our lives. So we see a difference there. Regeneration is not by the works of man. Conversion is by the works of man. There's something you got to do. You got to repent. You got to convert. Regeneration doesn't come about by the gospel. Conversion does come about by the gospel. If you don't believe that, go read the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost when the apostle Peter was preaching to them, and many of them at that time wanted to be baptized. They had a repentance and they were showing forth a conversion. So we see there are more differences contrasts, if you will, between regeneration and conversion. But it's this morning that we want to look at regeneration, what regeneration is. And so we have to understand, before we understand about regeneration itself, we have to understand in what state, what our state was in before we were regenerated. And our state before we were regenerated is we were totally depraved. Totally depraved. That when I say depraved, an vitiated, if I'm pronouncing that word right, state of the heart. That is a corrupt state of the heart. The heart is corrupt. The heart is deceitful. There's nothing good in that person. They may be certainly may be chosen of God from before the foundation of the world and atoned for on the cross at Calvary, and they're still a dead alien sinner until they are quickened, until the application of Christ's blood on the cross is vitally applied to them, i.e. the regeneration, through regeneration. You're still dead. You're still dead in trespasses and in sins. Even if you're a child of God, if you haven't been quickened by the Spirit of God, if you haven't been translated into the family of God, so we see that the state of man is he has no desire, he has no longing, he has no love for God. He has none of these things. Remember, over in the third chapter of Romans, he said there the apostle mentioned. In the third chapter of Romans, he started talking about just exactly what man is. And this is a description of a dead man. This is a description of a dead man. He says, what then in the ninth verse? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all in sin, under sin. For it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There's not one righteous in and of himself. We're not talking about man that's born again by the Spirit of God. We're talking about man that is desolate of God, that doesn't have God in his heart. There is nothing good. He has no righteousness. Furthermore, he goes on to say, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're not even seeking after God. It's a strange thing to me that the world says you have to seek the Lord, you have to know about the Lord, you have to understand about the Lord, you have to know these things in order to receive the Spirit of God within you. But the Bible tells me just the opposite. The Bible tells me without the Spirit of God in your heart, you don't have the knowledge of God. You don't have the desires for God. You don't want to seek after God. You don't care about the things of God. Which it say over in Psalms 10, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. He will not. But in the Bible there, I can't quite get where it's at over there in Proverbs. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, the color of his skin, or the leper his spots? So then may ye also do good that are accustomed to doing evil. Your chance in your natural flesh without the Spirit of God in you is about as able to do good as the Ethiopian changing the color of his skin or the leopard his spots. In other words, it's impossible. We don't have that nature within us. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together, in the 12th verse, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He goes on to say, their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that's who we were without the Spirit of God in us. But I want to tell you what, when a child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, he still has some depravity in him. He still got that old Adam nature, and we show that forth in our lives if we're not careful. But I want to tell you what, when he's born again by the Spirit of God, he's not totally depraved anymore. He's not totally depraved, because I want to tell you what, there is a spirit within that child of God now that desires the things of God. There's a nature within that child of God now that has a fear of God, that has a conviction over their sins. So we want to go to some examples here that we find. I just want to go to at least a couple of examples before we carry these thoughts further. And I want to show you that it is an instantaneous work. When the Lord quickened you again, or born you again, or when you were regenerated, it was immediate. It was immediate. Now, maybe you don't remember, and I don't certainly remember the time that I was born again by the Spirit of God. I didn't have an experience of the new birth. I didn't experience it. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying I don't believe I'm not born again, but I don't have, a lot of people say, do you have an experience of the new birth? No, I don't have an experience of the new birth. I have an experience of grace. I've got an experience of grace. I can remember as a young child having a great love for God. I can remember that. I can remember as a young child being very zealous for the Lord, being very zealous for the church, being very zealous for reading, until the preacher back then, when I was very young, was trying to get me up to speak and trying to get me to preach. And I was like, nah, not going to happen. Well, God had other plans, evidently. He said, okay, not now, a little bit later then. But anyhow, I had those desires, I had those longings in my heart and in my mind as a young child. That's my experience of grace. How about you? Can you look back in your life and remember times that you had as a young person? Maybe not. But that you had a great love for the Lord. You had a great love for his doctrine. You had a conviction of your sins and who you are without the Lord. And if you had those things, that's an experience of grace. That means you've been born again by the Spirit of God sometime prior to that experience of grace. It may have been just a few moments, it may have been a few years. But I want to tell you it's instantaneous. As we go further in the book of Acts, we'd like to look at the 9th chapter of Acts. And in the 9th chapter of Acts, we see some things that happened before the 9th chapter, right? And chapter 7 and chapter 8, the stoning of Stephen, the deacon in the church, one of the deacons, and they stoned him while he was crying out to the Lord. And they laid there, the witnesses laid their coats or jackets at the young man's feet. And his Bible tells us that young man's name was Saul. And then it tells us, as it opens up the 8th chapter of Acts, that Saul consented to his death, to Stephen's stoning. That means when he says he consented, that means somebody could have said, I think because of what he's saying, because of what Stephen is saying, he should be stoned. And Saul, or who would later be called Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, by the way, I said, you know what? That's a great idea. That's a great idea. He needs to be stoned to death. He consented to it. He gave his consent, and he was glad. That's what he wanted done. Now here we don't see a child of God. He's going about to try to destroy those that were believing and preaching the very same things that me and you believe and preach now. And if you have any questions about what that is, just read what Stephen was preaching about before they stoned him. And what he preached about, I guarantee everybody in here, if Stephen were there preaching it, would be shouting amen. Saying amen, that's exactly what I believe. But he got stoned for that. And Paul, or then Saul at that time, was consenting to his death. Saul was not a born again, regenerated child of God prior to that. But we see here in the 9th chapter, and Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters. You remember what I said there in the 3rd chapter of Romans when we were talking about man and depraved man and who he is? Their throat is an open sepulcher. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with deceit, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. And here we have a description of the Apostle Paul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now I want you to see, the high priest didn't come to the Apostle Paul and say, or Saul, and say, Saul, we're going to give you some letters to go down here and to hail men and women and drag them into prison. We're going to give you the authority to do that. They didn't come to Paul. I want you to notice what's very important. Paul went to them. Paul goes to them and says, give me some papers. I've got something I'd like to do. I'd like to get rid of some of this religion, so-called religion that's going around. And Paul and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were women, men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. All right, so that's what Paul said. Let me go. Give me the authority. And I want to go, and I want to go, and if I see anybody else preaching or teaching these things that we just saw Stephen confess, I want to bring them back to Jerusalem. Not to praise them, but for the same reason that they wanted to get a hold of Stephen, to get rid of him. And as he journeyed, listen to this in the 3rd verse. Now I want you to understand the Apostle Paul, or Saul at this time. I see a man here on the road to Damascus that has no convictions in their heart whatsoever. He's going with the papers in his hands as tightly fist as he can. And he's going to go and he's going to put an end to this thing called Jesus. He's going to put an end to this thing about Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's going to put an end to all of that, what he thinks is foolishness, and he's out to destroy those that would believe that. And he says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and how suddenly. Was it a slow process? Suddenly. Suddenly means immediately. Immediately something happened. Suddenly it was a sudden thing that happened. What was that sudden thing? And suddenly there shined round him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? You see, he didn't have much education right now, did he? He knew now that, now see here, I believe in this instance, and I believe that's why the Bible records this instance here. It's one of the only few instances where you can actually see the experience of regeneration. Where you can actually see the experience of regeneration. I don't think most people have an Apostle Paul experience in the new birth. But I do believe it is recorded here for us so that we might see that it is nothing of our doing, regardless of what our intentions are, regardless of what our errand is, like Saul. And it also is something that happens suddenly. Suddenly upon the child of God. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" Now I want you to see that suddenly there was a big change in Saul. That suddenly he began to recognize a greater creature, a greater being. He began to recognize the Lord of glory. He had a desire now, suddenly, to want to please Him. He had a desire now, suddenly, to do what the Lord would have him to do. And all of that happened suddenly because of the effectual work of God in his heart, in the Apostle Paul's heart. And he goes on to say, "Lord, what would thou have?" And arise. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now I want you to see, we could go on and read, but we'll leave that up to you. But he goes over there, and the Lord calls Ananias, to have Ananias go over there, to that man Saul. But I want to tell you, Ananias, was a little bit leery about going over there, because he had heard, it says here in the 10th verse, let me read this. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." It's a big change now. What? The Apostle Paul's praying now. He wasn't doing that before. And Ananias was a little skeptical about going because Ananias had already heard the report of what happened to Stephen. He'd already heard the report of this man called Saul and how much he hated those that believed the truth. But I want to tell you what, there was a great change in the Apostle Paul. There was a great change in Saul. He went from a man who was ready to go and to destroy the very truth to loving the very truth. You know, that's what they said in the first chapter of Galatians. They were a little worried about it. You know what? I would be a little worried about it too. But they said, "But he had heard only that he which preached, persecuted us in times past, now preaches the faith which once he destroyed." So he's preaching now what he once tried to destroy. It reminds me, and I think I brought it up here before, about the introduced monarch butterfly. The introduced monarch butterfly in the caterpillar stage, guess what it feeds upon? It feeds upon the leaves of the milkweed. The leaves of this certain breed of monarch butterflies, it feeds on the leaves of the milkweed. So you eat all the leaves off of the milkweed, and guess what happens? The milkweed will die. Well, after that caterpillar in the caterpillar stage has eaten all that it can eat, and it goes into that cocoon, and then at some point or another it comes out as a beautiful butterfly, guess what it feeds on now? It feeds on the flowers of the milkweed. It feeds now and propagates the very thing that it once tried to destroy. And you know, that's what the Apostle Paul was. He was now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Now, what made that change? I'll tell you what made the change. It was God that made the change. It was God that came to him suddenly. It was God that came to him on the road to Damascus and born him again by the Spirit of God, and there was a change done on him, the Apostle Paul. And I want to tell you, it was a big change in his heart. The Lord doesn't just exchange the heart. He changes the heart. He takes out the stony heart and He puts in a heart of flesh. One that can be pricked by the Spirit, by the gospel, by the preaching of God's word. And now we see the apostle is doing that and rejoicing in those things. And so we also want to see one more other place here in the 27th chapter of Matthew. In the 27th chapter of Matthew, in the 41st verse, we'll just start there. This is talking about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and Him being mocked on the cross at Calvary. He says, likewise also the chief priests mocking Him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him come down, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. That wouldn't have made any difference. It says in the 43rd verse, He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now if he will have Him. For He said, I am the Son of God. So here they are casting these accusations upon the Lord as He was there on the cross. If thou be the Christ, if you're the Son of God, if you're the King of Israel, if you're who you say you are, bring yourself down off the cross. But they didn't realize that was the whole reason He came, was to be hung there, was to be nailed on the cross at Calvary. He came to do His will. I submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ couldn't come down off that cross because He was in a covenant between Himself, God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you what, He was there in our room and in our stead there on the cross. That was the very purpose of Him coming here. It wouldn't have mattered if He would have done that or wouldn't have done that. They weren't going to believe it anyhow. They hadn't believed anything else that He had said or done. And listen to what it says in the 44th verse. The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. Now when it says thieves here, it's talking about plural. Right. There were two malefactors. There were two other people hanging there on either side of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is said to be in the midst of them. He's in between them. And there's a thief on the left-hand side, and there's a thief on the right-hand side. And they are both at this time, while everybody else down on the ground is railing and mocking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the two thieves on the cross are doing the very same thing. And then that's plural, isn't it? Let me read that again. It says, the thieves also. It's talking about both thieves, right? Which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His mouth. Now let's go over here to Mark 15. Mark 15 and 32. Well, let's start off at 29. Got to build the case here. And they that passed by railed on Him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Listen to what it says. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe, and that they... And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. So I'm just showing you here, it's saying the same thing that we've already read. That it's showing both of them reviling Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that while they're up there on the cross, that there's something that suddenly happens. Something that suddenly happens. There's a change in the thoughts of one of those thieves. Now the Bible tells us in these last two scriptures that both thieves were reviling and casting the very same thing in Jesus' mouth. They didn't have any desires for him. But let's go over here to the 23rd chapter of Luke. Twenty-third chapter, and the 39th verse. Okay, Luke 23, verse 39. And one, listen to what it says here. Now it's talking about the thieves on the cross. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him. That just says one now. You remember the other two scriptures were saying that they both did it? Now it's just saying that one did it. Listen to what it says. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, now, we can't overlook what's fixing to be said here. That there's just one now that's still railing on him when there was two of them railing on the Lord. Now, suddenly, in the midst of their railing upon him and mocking the Lord, there is a change done on one of them. One of them has been left right in the state where he's at. And he's continuing to rail on the Lord. But listen to what he says in the 39th verse. And one of the malefactors, in the 40th verse, but the other answering rebuked him. Rebuked who? Rebuked that other thief on the cross. Saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You remember the description in the third chapter of Romans, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I want to tell you, this man here, while before, confesses by saying this that he didn't have a fear of God, now does have a fear of God. There's something that's happened. What was it? Did they bring him down off the cross to baptize him so that he could be saved? Mm-mm. No. Did somebody go up there to try to get him saved, to tell him he's got to repent or he's got to do all these things? No, they were all too busy railing on Christ. They were all too busy mocking the Lord. I'll tell you what happened. What happened was the God of glory regenerated that thief right there on the cross in the middle of his revilings and railings towards his Savior. And now he has a fear of God. He goes, but the other one answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. You see the guilt? I'm getting what I deserve now. I see that. I have a fear of God. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. That's not what he was saying just before that. He was railing on him, mocking him. Now there was a change done to that man on the cross. Listen to this. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, what did he call him? He called him, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. There was a sudden change done on this man while he was on the cross there beside his Savior. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I want to tell you where that paradise is, dear child of God. That's not some kind of halfway house. That paradise, dear child of God, is in heaven. He said, this day thou shalt be with me. Now I want to tell you, there's no soul sleeping. He said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'll tell you what, you know, I've got to think now that that man was getting a little comfort. What a gracious and merciful God it is that he at one moment would be railing and mocking his Savior, and then at the very next moment the Lord would give him some assurance and comfort by saying, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Isn't God merciful to his? You know why he's merciful to his? Because he loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. I want to tell you what, it's going to be sometime between death or conception and death. You don't have to worry about, you know, if the Lord's going to miss one. He's not going to miss one. Age of accountability. There's no age of accountability. You know, after 12, that's foolishness is what it is. I'll just tell you what it is. It's not in the Bible. There's no age of accountability. We're held accountable for our sins now in this life. We're going to reap what we sow in this life. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there's no accountability for our sins in the courts of heaven. In the courts of heaven, we're declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. And that is given to us, that is vitally applied to us when we're born again by the Spirit of God sometime between conception and death. It's an immediate thing. When the Lord said in the first chapter of Genesis, when he created the heavens and the earth, it wasn't a slow process. It wasn't 1,000 years. How long did it take the Lord to create all those things on those 6 days? It took just a second. It didn't even take the whole day. It just take a second. With his voice, he created those things immediately. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians about the 17th verse that if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He is a new creature. He is a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now listen here, I want to tell you, there's some people that will tell you that you got to repent if you want to be that new creature. There's some people will tell you got to repent, you got to exercise your faith, you got to give to the church, you got to sacrifice this, you got to do all, you got to be baptized, you got to do all these things in order to be in Christ. Well, let me ask you something. If repentance and faith and all those things were what you needed to get into Christ, the Apostle Paul says, now all those things are become old. Whatever those things are. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All old things are done away with. Behold, all things are become new. If it was your faith and your repentance that brought you to that, then he's saying you don't need faith and repentance anymore. Now, you don't believe that this morning, do you? No, I'll tell you what, dear child of God. If you have a desire of repentance in your heart and you do have a spark of faith and you exercise that faith, you show forth that faith, it's because you're already in Christ Jesus. That's the new things. The old things are done away. What's the old things that are done away with? Well, we can still live like we did, but I want to tell you the old things that's done away with is you're not going to be able to do it and enjoy it like you once did. You're going to have a conviction like this thief did on the cross. You're not going to have a desire. You're going to have a conviction. You're going to have a desire to do right. Those things are become new. Those things, the new way that you look at things, the way that you look at people now, and the love that you have for them, the love that you have for the Father, God the Father. If you have a love for God the Father, we love him because he first loved us. It's because he's already planted his love into your heart. He's already born you again by the Spirit of God. Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts was not a man needing the Apostle Peter to come and save him from hell to heaven. He needed to be saved from error. But you can see Cornelius, the description of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 verse 1. A devout man, one that gave alms to the people and prayed to God always. Those are the qualifications that it shows forth, or the things that I can't get the word, but shows forth some of the traits of Cornelius. I want to tell you, he's already a child of God. He's already born again. He's already quickened by the Spirit of God. Or he wouldn't have those desires. He wouldn't have the fear of God. So we see that the Lord does this work. He does it instantaneously. When we go to the third chapter of John, and in the third chapter of John, the Lord's talking to Nicodemus, and it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I've almost heard full sermons on what that he came by night means. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not too concerned about that. I will tell you what the Bible says. The Bible just says he came by night. And whether it was an understanding showing forth that he didn't have understanding or he was embarrassed and didn't want to be seen, you just add whatever you want to in between the verses there, or in between the sentences. But I'm just telling you, he came by night. There's so much more to preach in this third chapter, by the way, than coming to the Lord by night. He goes on to say, in the third verse, we see the source of the new birth. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that see there means to experience. He cannot experience. You remember, we won't worry about that right now. But he cannot experience the kingdom of God. He must first be born again. Now that word again does not mean a second time. That word again, when you look it up, it's the word anothen. The word anothen, the Greek word anothen. And the word anothen means from above. So there's the source of the new birth. Where's the source of the new birth? Is it the preacher? No. It's from above. Again. That's what that word again means. It's from God. So the source of the new birth is the Lord. He goes on to say, Nicodemus said to them, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now see, Nicodemus certainly is not educated on what the Lord is talking about at this time. But then he goes into the nature of the new birth in the fifth verse. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I want you to see those are one and the same. The water and of the Spirit, they're one and the same. He goes, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You see, there's the nature of it. It comes from God, and it is a spiritual thing, not a natural thing. When you're born again or born from above, it's not a horizontal lineage. It is a vertical lineage. It's the Lord borning you again by His Spirit. He goes on to say the necessity. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now, that's totally taken out of context so many times and used as a commandment that you must be born again. But I want to tell you what, that is not a commandment. That's just a statement of fact that you must be born again. If my father had a large inheritance and he was going to give it to all of his Lathrops, then I could come up to Brother Cody and say, Brother Cody, that inheritance isn't for you. You must be a Lathrop first before you could ever get any of that inheritance. Now, would Cody be trying to figure out a way to become a Lathrop? No. He would if he knew how much money there was, okay? But other than that, there would be no benefits, assure you. But the point I'm trying to make is, I'm not commanding him to have my last name. I'm just telling him a statement of fact. You must be that. You must be a child of God. You must be this. marvel not that I said that you must be born again in order to experience the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you, there's one thing that is not going to enter into heaven, and that's sin. Sin is not going to enter into the portals of heaven. When we die and we go home to be with the Lord, we're going to lay this old flesh down, and we're going to go, dear child of God, without any sin on us. We'll have left that in the grave. And the Lord is coming back one day to bring that up out of the grave and change that vile body from a mortal body to an immortal body, from a corruptible body to an incorruptible body. And then we will be joined, soul, body, and spirit, and we'll all go home to be with the Lord in our perfected state, because there's one thing that is not going to be in heaven, and that is not the inkling of one sin. The Lord paid for them all. So marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Do you know when you're given eternal life? When it's vitally applied to you? You're given eternal life when you're born again by the Spirit of God. Now, if you're a child of God, you're going to be born again. Sometime between conception and death, as we've already said. And then he talks about, and that's what we're going into, he talks about the method of it. The wind bloweth. Now here's an example. He's giving you the method of the new birth. Nowhere in here, in this chapter, that the Lord talks to Nicodemus about the new birth, nowhere in here does the Lord say, this is the prayer you got to pray. Nowhere in there does the Lord say, this is what you got to do if you want to be born again. The Lord takes up all this time talking with Nicodemus if eternal salvation is as the world would suggest it is. That would have been a real good place to put it in, wouldn't it? Instead, what's put in there is the grace and mercy and the sovereign power of God. If we just take what it says and believe that, we can rejoice in that. He says in that 8th verse, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now, this is an easy concept. He's just saying, you've got no control over the wind. You can go out there today, and you have no control on which way the wind's going to come, how strong it's going to be when it comes, or what time it's going to come. You have no control over those things whatsoever. You go out there and the wind's just blowing. You didn't do anything to cause it. And when the wind leaves you, you have no idea where it's going. You don't control that. And you don't even know. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof. You ever been sleeping and hear the sound of the wind blowing across the screen window or the screen door and just hear it howling? You can hear the wind, can't you? You can hear it blowing out there. You can hear it as the leaves, as the limbs on the trees are slapping together and things like that. You can hear the wind. That's the effects of the wind, isn't it? You can see that. But what you can't see is you can't see the wind. But you can see the effects of it. You say, well, what about smoke? Well, smoke is a great indicator of what the wind's doing. But that's not the wind. You can see the smoke, but the wind is invisible. But what you can see, and this is very important, I've already said it, what you can see is the effects of that wind. When the wind blows on the flagpole, and it blows that flag out there, you know what? That wind that blew that flag out there is already gone. It's already gone. You're just seeing the effects of what lifted up that flag. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. What's he going to say? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He just said everyone. from Adam all the way to the very last one are all born in the same way, and it is the miraculous sovereign work of God. It is what He does. He does that work on us. He does it suddenly, and there is a change on us. Now, we're far from perfect. I know I am. I'll admit I'm way far from perfect. But I tell you what, I do have a spirit within me that loves the doctrines of Christ. I've got a spirit within me that has a desire to love one another. I've got a spirit within me that has a desire for forgiveness, that has a desire to want to do right, and a conviction when I don't do right. I've got those in me. But I believe I'm born again by the Spirit of God. Because I believe there's deeds that I've done in my life that man wouldn't do. Just too sorry in his own nature to try to do those things. But I don't want you to see what you need is conversion. You need to be converted in this life, because we can have our foot step out of the way and we can walk in error. But that doesn't mean you're not born again by the Spirit of God. God's already born you again. And if God has born you again or regenerated you, you're His for eternity. You can't lose that.
Right.
And thank God for that. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone is born the same way. They said, well, before Christ on the cross, they were their hope of salvation was dependent upon the law. No. They were dependent on the grace and mercy of God, just like we are. From Adam all the way through. Doesn't matter what part of the continent or what continent you live on. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. Doesn't matter the language that you talk. None of those things matter. What matters is that God loved you and chose you from before the foundation of the world. It is not just those that rejoice in the sound of the gospel that are children of God. God has a people all over the globe. He's not dependent upon the gospel to do His regenerating work. It doesn't come through the gospel. We've already said it comes from above. The Lord borns again those that He will, and those that He borns again are all those that the Lord chose from before the foundation. Well, what's He say over in the 8th chapter of Romans? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You see, if the Lord loved you from before the foundation of the world, make no mistake about it, you're an heir of God, a joint heir of Christ, and heaven will be your home. And if you haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, have no fear, you will be. The Lord's not going to lose one. Now, I believe everybody here this morning is here because you've been born again by the Spirit of God. I don't believe there's a person here that hasn't been, that enjoys the sound of the gospel trumpet. And the Lord said over in John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Suddenly, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they are going to live suddenly. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, that's regeneration, or the effectual call, or the new birth, as the Bible teaches it. It was suddenly with Saul. It was suddenly with that man on the thief on the cross. And I want to tell you, it was suddenly with me and with you. It happened suddenly. We may not have the experience of it, but we've got the experience of grace to know that we have been at some point in our lives born again by the Spirit of God. May God bless you. We appreciate the time.